consumed with you, Lord.
Glory be to God. Yeah, we just that's real good. That's a word for us, and we are, and the Lord is, I think, moving on Word of Life to come up higher, to be better, and that's part of it. Yes, He is. He's worthy. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are beginning a new series today, and the title of this series of lectures, if you will, this sermon series, will be A Living Sacrifice. A Living Sacrifice. Let's turn to our foundation text, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A Living Sacrifice. Amen. This is, I always say that almost every series because it's all the Word of God, but this is going to be a very important series, a very exciting series, and one that we do well to pay attention to. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 as our foundation text. Again, a living sacrifice. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and I'll be reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. It's like a more updated version of the New American Standard Bible. Just the word order and things of that nature. You can see me at the church if you want to know more about it. I highly recommend it. It is a free app download on your iPads and things of that nature, and tablets and things of that nature. It's called the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible. And that's Dr. Abner Chow. Helped to organize that. He's a great man of God. Powerful. So they kind of cleaned up some things and a little bit more exact to the Greek word order and things of that nature. So chapter 12, verse 1 again. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. And although it'll be almost an imperceptible change here, but the way this is broken down, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. That's the Greek word order. Then it names what kind of sacrifice: living, holy, and pleasing to God. So that brings more clarity as to the proper Greek word order. Yes, your sacrifice, my sacrifice, is to be three things. It is to be alive, living. It is to be holy, hagios, set apart. And it is to be pleasing and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is. And again, the Greek word order, what the will of God is. What is it? That which is good and pleasing and perfect. Verse 1 again, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice living. A living sacrifice. That's what we're going to focus on today. I want to open up with a story. It's a true story of a young mother who was talking with pastor, and it goes like this. Some years ago, a tearful and obviously distraught young woman approached pastor at a conference where the pastor was speaking, and she told the pastor this story, a story which he had heard many times. She said, I just can't seem to live the Christian life the way I should. I'm frustrated. I don't have spiritual victory or a sense of accomplishment. I struggle with the simplest forms of obedience, and I'm constantly defeated. Can you help me? Pastor asked, what has been your approach to solving the problems yourself? She replied, I've tried everything. I've attended churches where they speak in tongues, have healings, and have all kinds of extraordinary spiritual experiences. I've spoken in tongues myself, had ecstatic experiences, been prophesied over, and experienced several supposed miracles. I've been slain in the spirit, but despite all of that, I'm not pleased with my life, and I know God isn't pleased. I've tried to get everything from him that I can, but I'm not satisfied. I'm still miserable and want more. And by the way, that was my life to a T, slain in the spirit, speaking in tongues, supposed miracles, prophesied over, all of that. Literally all of that. And I was miserable. The pastor says, I think you have just put your finger on the problem. The key to spiritual victory and true happiness is not in trying to get all we can from God. While I take my time. Because that's usually our approach. Even the song we sing, April, I'll pray on it about even taking it out the rotation, but because I try to explain when we sing the song more, we want more. But it's really that we want us to be less so that he can be more. Does that make sense, Mr.? It's not like we're trying to get more. We don't need more. Because technically speaking, and actually speaking, and scripturally speaking, and biblically speaking, he's given us everything. Amen. Did not the word of God said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 or 4, that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? We don't need more. The key is not trying to get all we can from God, but in giving all that we have to him. It's giving more, not getting more. Now, the Lord knew that this was going to be the opening, the kind of the intro to this series. And yet, right on point, he spoke to Sister Melanda this morning about giving more. That's exactly what it is. When you leave your hair alone and wherever you get on to get more, to get there, to give him more of who you are and less. Giving him more. Yeah. Through prioritizing and not trying to get more from him, recognizing he's given me everything. But that's going to be a revelation for all of us. He's given me everything. What more do I want from him? I don't need more. Matter of fact, there isn't any more. If he's not giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness, then what more do we need? You don't need more. But certainly, he sure enough wants more of us. The story goes on to say, countless thousands of people today, including many genuine Christians, flock to various churches, seminars, and conferences in search of personal benefits, practical, emotional, and spiritual, that they hope to receive. They do just the opposite of what the Apostle Paul so plainly emphasizes here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In this forceful and compassionate exhortation, the apostle does not focus on what on what more we need to receive from God. He does not focus on what more we need to receive from God, comma, but on what we are to give him. The key to a productive and satisfying Christian life is not in getting more, but in giving all. End quote. That's a good intro. Because verse 1 again, I appeal and exhort you, brothers, by the mercies, plural, of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. That's giving him everything, living holy and pleasing and acceptable. So that is our spiritual service of worship. Just look at verse 1 as we take it apart. Therefore, means as a result of what he has said previously, I exhort you. Exhort is, it's a like a compassionate begging. It's I beg of you, please. It's that kind of thing. It's a pleading. It's a begging and asking, please, brothers, our fellow believers, right? Those who already belong to the family of God. Doesn't cut out sisters. It means all. I exhort you, brothers, by, that word by is in view of the aforementioned mercies of God. So if you break down Romans, the book of Romans, the letter through the Apostle Paul to the saints at Rome, the first 11 chapters delineate, if you will, or list or outline the mercies of God. What is mercy? This is a simple definition. Mercy is withholding from us that which we do deserve. Withholding from us that which we deserve. Grace and mercy, I've grown up in the church with a clear definition for years. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve, and then mercy is to withhold from you what you do deserve. But you can really, they really mesh into each other, because when you're given mercy, that's grace. You know, so after 40 years of being confident in knowing what is grace and mercy, they really are almost imperceptible, because he calls these, the Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, calls all what God has given us, chapters 1 through 11, mercies. I beg you about these mercies. So you could also say mercy is also grace, a giving of what we do not deserve and have not earned. What are the mercies of God that Paul talks about in these first 11 chapters? It's a lot of chapters. And Romans is a thick book, not thick in the form of chapters per se, because Psalms has way many more chapters, but thick in the density of the doctrines that are in that book. I'm going to grocery list them. So we're going to have a bird's eye view of them first. Then we're going to just nosedive on just a few of them. Because if we were to teach those mercies, we really would be here until Jesus returned. Yep, I would be well into my 90s trying to keep finishing up this, which is okay to teach on too. What are some of the mercies of God Paul talks about? We're just going to grocery list first: eternal love, eternal grace, the Holy Spirit, everlasting peace, eternal joy, saving faith, comfort, strength, wisdom, hope, patience, kindness, honor, glory, righteousness, security, eternal life, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, freedom, resurrection, sonship, ongoing intercession, and more. 11 chapters. Those are the mercies of God. The mercies of God. No wonder with all of those mercies, he's begging us to give our bodies to him. No wonder. He's done all that for us. We just ought to do that. Let's just take a little nosedive on some of these. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. It says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, what do you say there? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's two of them right there, grace and peace. Yes, thank you, Lord, is right. By the way, we learn from the story of the young lady and from my own life as well, is that it really is true. It's not walking around or going around, and I went to conferences and did all of that. It's not going around trying to get more from God. It is understanding, oh, I need to sacrifice my life as a living sacrifice to God. Give him my all, surrender all. And there is great peace and great joy and great satisfaction and great growth walking with Christ Jesus. I'm a living witness. I was her. She was me. I don't know if she found that out or took the advice of the pastor, but I pray that she did, because that is truly true. And I didn't even realize it in a synopsis until going up finding that story. Like, hey, that's my life. Because no one came to me and said, hey, this is what you have to do. But it just, over time, he just got the right information to me. By the grace of God. And I'm so grateful. He got it to me. You need to settle down, dude. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Find out who I am. Give me your time. Give me your mind and your heart that I can write upon it and that I can speak to it. Give me you. Yes. In a sense, when you go looking for a church, you know, those who know who've had to go through that and find a church, yes, in a sense, you can go, what can I get from the church in a sense? But once you get past that initially, then what can I do? What can I give? And I need to grow in order to be one to give. I need to be mature. I need to be locked in. I need to be focused. I need to be committed and submitted and surrendered to God. How many rooms are still locked in the room of my house? Because I haven't given them all. He's given us grace and mercy. He's allowed us to be a part of his power. Look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Verse 17, he's given us faith, and the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, but the righteous will live by faith. The faith of God. Look at chapter 3. Slide over to chapter 3. Look at verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So there's a righteousness, there's faith to those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, there's justification, as a gift of his grace. There's grace through the redemption. There's redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. All of that in that one verse. Slide over to chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in grace, in sin rather, that grace may abound? God forbid, may it never be. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. You not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism. So that as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's another mercy. We become united with him. Mercy there. Likeness of his death. So we not be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 7, 6 rather. Our old man was crucified. Mercy there. In order that the body of sin might be done with, way with. Mercy there. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Therefore, let not sin, verse 12, reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over. 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification. There's sanctification. And the end, eternal life. There's eternal life. Wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Skip over to chapter 8. How about the doctrine of condemnation? What about it? There is none. Verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Have we not been set free? Mercy, mercy, mercy all over the place. Go down to verse 20. How about when we talked about ongoing intercession, verse 26, in the same way the Spirit who helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Thank you, Lord. Intercession by the Holy Spirit. Man, oh man. I mean, we don't get it at times. We really don't get it. Got all this going on our behalf. And we're walking around here as some of us are, and us, maybe not in particular in this room, maybe, and if the shoe fits, yeah, tie it up. Maybe in this room too, but we're undefeated. Sad, morose, sullen, pressed. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not so to be. Look at all these mercies. We got the Holy Ghost who is constantly praying on our behalf. Talk about somebody pray for me. Oh, my Lord. What a mercy. Verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to his purpose, because those whom he foresaw, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Was he justified? He glorified. There's the doctrine of justification, glorification, sanctification, the doctrine of divine election, the doctrine of predestination, all in like three verses. Mercies all over the menu. Amen. Just mercy, mercy, mercy. And not Marvin Gaye's mercy. Oh, mercy, mercy me. No, not that mercy. This mercy, things are what they should be. Look at 31. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who's against us? He indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us what? All things. What? Seeking more from God? He is graciously gives us all things. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. You got the Holy Spirit interceding, Christ Jesus interceding. The doctrine of condemnation, there is none. No one can bring a charge. And look at this eternal love. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, turmoil, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your grace we are being put to death all day long. For your sake, rather, we're being put to death all day long. Verse 36, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loves us. Another mercy. No matter what happens, we come out on top. We don't win by a bucket at the buzzer. Basketball analogy. We're up by 30 in the first quarter. We overwhelmingly conquer. Verse 38, for I'm convinced that neither death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Case closed. What a mercy. An eternal, unshakable love. Holy Spirit in the seed. Christ Jesus in the seed. Free from sin. Glorified, justified, sanctified. Hallelujah. April Lou, you got your track shoes on, baby. I'm finna start sprinting, huh?
I said I don't, but I can go
barefoot. I love that. That's right. That's a good answer. Oh, my Lord. These mercies ought to just excite us. Hallelujah. And we're reading just bits and pieces. These are profound mercies. Lord, help us to just help everyone in this room. Help us to get a hold of what you've already done. We're so busy looking out the door for something else instead of understanding what you got in the life of your house. If you say it is everything you need and more. Chapter 9. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come. Sarah will have a son. Verse 10. And not only this, there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that the purpose of God's, according to his choice, which is elect, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So there's a calling, there's election. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob, I love, Esau, I hate it. That's the literal Greek. So I love the legacy standard. The white space between 13 and 14 is the imaginary objector. That's not fair. That ain't right. To which he answers, what shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have what? Mercy on whom I will have mercy. If you are born again, if I'm born again, if we're born again, he's had mercy on us. And not only that, we're seeing mercy upon mercy upon mercy so that there are mercies. I will have mercy. We'll have mercy. not of him who wills. Look at verse 16. So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. That's why we call it a monergistic compound. Mono, single, one. Erg is energy. The energy of one that brought us into salvation. Not of him who wills, not of him who runs. That's the energy of the other person. That person had nothing to do, just like in real, naturally speaking, you had nothing to do with your birth. There was no energy that you could put forth to bring about your being conceived and birthed into this world. Same thing spiritually. Not of him who wills, not of him who runs, but of God who has mercy. That's a doctrine of election. That's a doctrine of salvation, of justification, and so forth. I think you get the picture here. In chapter 10, you got verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is a word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth, confessing, leading to salvation. Whoever believes on him, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 17, so faith then comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We've been saved because he allowed us to hear, mercy there, gave us a faith, mercy there, and then called us, mercy, mercy, mercy. By the time chapter 11 comes around, Apostle Paul is so overjoyed, go to chapter 11, that he just explodes in doxology, a praise, as he does throughout this chapter, actually, this book, rather. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or became his counsel? I mean, these mercies have got him going ziggity-boo, just praising God. Oh, the depth of his riches. Who's known the mind of the Lord? No one has. Verse 36, who has first served, given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now go right into chapter 12. Therefore, you see that as a result of all of those mercies, I beg you, please, brothers, by the mercies of all, by and in view of all of those aforementioned mercies, present your bodies. Get down and live for him. Give him your all. He is giving you his all, give him your all. Is that not a reasonable request for the life of Christ, Lord and Sinner Minister? In lieu of all that, can we not just get to church? I'm going to go back just to the simple things. Like, the Lord is like saying, I can't even get y'all to do the simple things. Get to church on time. It would be a dream of this pastor for folk to get here like a half hour and just kind of fellowship. Maybe it'd be nice to have some things out there for you all, but ain't nobody here, ain't nobody crickets. We got a couple here. But as far as early, it'd be nice to have just a fellowship early, just along with one another, love one another early, then come on into the service after fellowship with one another. That would be wonderful. Lord God, work it out in Jesus' name. He's given us everything. Mercy on top of mercy on top of mercy on top of mercy. He's elected us. He's called us. He is predestined. He foreknew us. Yes. How about that mercy? To kick it all off. And those who he foreknew gave us a destiny to be conformed to the image of his son. What a noble destiny. Remember, predestined means to give you a destination before the journey begins. And the destination was to be conformed to his image of his dear son before you ever even came into existence. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. In view of those mercies, I exhort you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. These are the mercies of God. So profound, again, were these mercies that it excited Apostle Paul to worship. Yes. Oh, the depth of the riches. Listen to that. Those mercies are the riches he's talking about. So many mercies that it's the depth of those riches. We are the recipients of those deep riches. This never-ending, ever-abounding riches of God. And we're sacrificing God for $1.50. To him be the glory. What are we to do in light of all these mercies? Look at Psalm 116. I love the psalmist's question too in that. Psalm 116, verse 12. Got all these mercies here. What are we to do in light of that? We've answered, but it's good to kind of slow down and go over it again. Psalm 116, verse 12. The psalmist asked that question in a sense. What shall I give to Yahweh in return? That's nothing the Legacy Standard Bible does. It turned all of the, where it should be Yahweh, they have it written in there. So it even has a stronger impact. What shall I give to Yahweh in return for all his bountiful dealings with me? That's the same question Apostle Paul's asking here. What shall we say then to this? What shall I give? Notice this. What shall I give to Yahweh? For us, what shall I give to the Lord? What shall I give to my Father for all of these ridiculous, abounding mercies that you've given to me? Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 to answer that. What shall we do in light of all this? What are we to give to Yahweh? Romans 12 again, verse 1. It says we are to present our bodies. To present our bodies as a sacrifice. Present is a technical term, if you will, for you remember the Levitical priesthood. You've heard that before. So the Levitical priests, this was what they would do. They would, after the animal has been slaughtered, the Levitical priests would take that animal and place it on the altar facing the Lord God, Yahweh. And what it does is that it carries with it for us the general idea of surrendering or yielding up. Now, when this animal is placed on the altar, the priest backs away. He is completely abandoned, yielded, and surrendered that sacrifice to the Lord. Okay? In this case, it's not an animal. It's not something that we're bringing. It's ourselves we are to place on the altar. The animal, as I said, has been killed and placed on there. So during the time of animal sacrifice, it was always a dead animal that was being sacrificed to the Lord. But under the new covenant, right, the New Testament, the new covenant, which was ratified in the blood of Jesus rather than in animals, under that new covenant, the sacrifice now changes. Bring me a living sacrifice. Not a dead one anymore. A living. And it's not something that you possess. I want you to lay on that altar. To surrender yourself. To yield you. I'm a synonym. That's a made up word, but I'm turning synonym into it. I'm a synonym, like surrender means to yield, to concede, to submit, to relinquish, to forfeit you, forfeit your abilities, your rights. Surrender and yield. I'm a synonym yield, which means to acquiesce, to abandon, take leave of. It means to put at God's disposal, to put our life at God's disposal. When that animal is placed on that altar and the priest backs away, that animal is there for God. The word disposal means the power or authority to make use of as one chooses. I can do with this animal as I want. Have we yet surrendered ourselves to God to that level at his disposal where we're saying, Lord, use me as you choose? To put at God's disposal for him to make use of as he chooses. That's a scary thought, to completely relinquish your life into the hands of God. And if this scary and it's shaking you up, then that shows you, well, you know what? If I'm that shook by it, that means I haven't done it yet. Yeah, I haven't done that yet. Lord, I thought I had, but wow, I'm talking about just completely surrendering to you and yielding to you for you to use as you choose. I'm still holding on to a few things. We don't like to be out of control, especially when it comes to us and especially our person. You may give up some money, let that release, or release this, or let you borrow the car, or come to the house and get something out, but our own personal body. And notice he says that you present your body. He takes the time to say body. He didn't say just present something, present you, make a presentation. Nope. Present. Place to place before God. As I said, it's a technical term for a priest. Did you realize you and I are priests? Let me show you that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are priests. And we are to offer sacrifice. And that sacrifice is us, our bodies. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You've read it before, heard it before. Verse 9, while you turn it, let me see something here. Verse 9. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. See that disposal? At his disposal? Yeah, because you belong to him. He owns you. But notice it says a royal priesthood. Holy nation, people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who else is going to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you. Only his children, only the called can do that. And if we aren't doing it, it's not going to get done. Speaking again about bringing him more glory. Lord God, I just pray that we hear this and really look deep inside ourselves with the aid of the Holy Spirit just to see how, what areas can be done to just clean it up and bring you more glory in Jesus' name. We are a priesthood. A priesthood is made up of priests. That's why he can use a technical term to present. Let's lay before God for his disposal to use it whichever way he wants to, our bodies, living, holy, and pleasing. We are performing a priestly duty. Just, help hear it, just as formal as when the Levitical priests performed their duties before a holy God. It is just as formal, just as looked upon as a professional, technical, priestly act. I want you to hear that. You had to have the garb, the dread, the, whatever they had on and all of that, but you are a royal priesthood. And we are the sacrifice. And that sacrifice is us. What the Apostle Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, is exhorting us, being believers and Christians, to do is to perform what is at its core a priestly act of worship. And by the way, present is in the imperative, meaning what?
Continue.
Not imperative. Command. Yeah, it's command. Present is continued. Command. We're command. It's not a suggestion. We are to perform this priestly act. In the short time we have left, what are we to do? We are to yield what? Our bodies. Our bodies. We'll stop there. We'll pick up with that next time. We're to yield our bodies. Father God, in the name of Jesus, by the grace and by all of your mercies, I pray that we heard your word today like never before. I pray that we ate your words, but I pray that we'll digest them so that the nutrients of what was spoken will benefit our spirit man, our inner being. That we may truly present, lay before, surrender, yield, to put at your disposal our life. For you to use as you choose fit. See as you see fit. Prune us. Do what you have to do. Put us in the house of mourning. Whatever you have to do. Until we are conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen.